couple months ago in the country of Laos, I have some friends who are missionaries there. A pastor was shot in broad daylight. Someone came to his house, asked for him, went around the back, and shot him. And there's supposed to be religious freedom in Laos. There's supposed to be relative religious freedom even in India to an extent. Christians, although, can still be beat and even killed in the streets by Hindu mobs, and there's no consequences. Pastors and Christians are being put in prison regularly. In China, Christians are sentenced to years of hard labor in prison just for proclaiming the name of Jesus and following him. You know, people around the globe are doing church like this, this morning. And it's not just because it's Mission Sunday. Right? This is how they do church. I mean, this is how us in North America are envisioning maybe how they do church, right? I've never been in a secret church service. They do everything to not draw attention. And yet they value getting together as a body of Christ, worshiping Jesus, studying his word, encouraging each other, uplifting each other as God commands. You know, in Iran, this is how churches are doing church. In places in India and Turkey and China. And you know, it's funny, all summer long in this place, we open every single door in the building, right? Because it gets so hot in here. And we just blast our worship music and the teaching of the word out the doors for the community and the neighbors to hear. Yesterday, we had our harvest party where we invited the whole community of Rocky to our church, right, to bless it. Like, how different of a world we live in. You know, about 6 weeks ago, the missions committee came to me and asked about doing a service like this, about trying to have a secret service and changing the tone. And they were saying, you know what, it's the end of our missions month. The International Day of the Persecuted Church is coming up, I think, in the next week or two. We're just concluding a 24 hours of prayer as a church family. The last 24 hours, starting at 9 o'clock yesterday morning until 9 o'clock this morning, people have been praying around the clock for missions and the persecuted church. And so they requested that we do this. And so I don't know how much of you are aware, but like I have my sermon outline planned at minimum months in advance, sometimes a year and a half. We've been preaching in John since last September. And so I've got my sermon outline planned, and they're sitting in my office, and they're saying, hey, we would like to do this on this date. Could we do this? And I naturally just go to the passage of Scripture that was planned just to try to see, what is the text that day? Does it work? And of course it works. It's God's word. But here's what the text was planned and is planned. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's preparing his disciples for the persecution that they would experience in the world, for the hatred that they're going to experience because they're followers of Jesus and they're living out their faith in him. This was the passage. When I looked at it, I was like, well, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? I think we can do that. But even here in Canada, in North America, I don't think it's a stretch to say that things are heating up. Wouldn't you agree? Things are heating up from the standpoint of intolerance being shown towards believers, being shown towards holiness and righteousness and purity and godliness. Things are heating up for all who desire to live for Jesus, to live by his word, and to proclaim him. Let's look at this passage for this morning. Now, I recognize you're going to have a hard time reading your Bibles. I apologize. You can use your devices. I will read it for you today encourage you to go back and to study it at home. But it says in John 15, starting in verse 18, Jesus is talking. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my... If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now They have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would have not been guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So the first thing I think, church, we need to understand this morning is the reality of the existence of two kingdoms. You know, you read through the Gospels, and really quickly, you're introduced to this idea of kingdoms. Now, we don't use that word. We don't use those terms very much here in Canada, and I think so sometimes we have a hard time understanding. This idea is strange to us, but it's important that we understand the reality of what's going on. In John 3, a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Pharisees, he came to Jesus at night, not wanting to be seen talking to Jesus, right? Not wanting to be seen showing any interest in Jesus whatsoever, but had enough interest to sneak over and talk to him. And he says in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus is clearly, he's talking to Nicodemus about a kingdom that Nicodemus is not familiar with, or at least he is on the outside of, right? A kingdom that Jesus says one has to be born again in order to enter. In the Gospel of Matthew, the main theme of the entire gospel is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. But also, as you read the word of God, it's very plain that there is another kingdom, isn't there? Revelation calls it the kingdom of the world. And in Revelation 11:15, this is talking about the end times. It says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So this is a statement in God's word that helps us to understand that there is another kingdom, and that the kingdom of the world is not the same as the kingdom of God. Right? And in John 18:36, Jesus is being questioned by Pontius Pilate. Just before he is sentenced to be beaten, before he is sentenced to be whipped, crown of thorns put on his head, before he ultimately is sentenced to be crucified. And he's talking to Jesus, and he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." So church, we need to understand, in order to make sense of persecution, of hatred, and of what Jesus is teaching here, the reality that there are two kingdoms that exist at the exact same time, and they are diametrically opposed to each other in all ways that they stand for. And when we know that, then when we see the things around us, we see what's going on in our world, it begins to make sense, right? When we see the news and you hear about what's happening in our world and the outrageous agendas that are being pushed today, it's helpful to understand there are two kingdoms in the same place at the same time, and they are so contrary to each other. And everything that they are about, they are opposed. And so with that understanding, Jesus starts this text this morning by saying, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When Jesus uses this word, when he says the world, he's not talking about the globe. He's not talking about any landmass. He's talking about a system of rule from mankind that's in direct opposition to God. Jesus is talking about the rebelliousness of man, the opposition of man towards God's kingdom, right? And that act of rebellion that mankind is constantly expressing. And Jesus says that we can expect something from the kingdom of man. We can expect something from this world, and that is hatred. That's what we can expect. No matter where people are at in the world, the kingdom of man is at odds with the kingdom of God. And so it doesn't matter where you go, what hatred looks like, what persecution looks like, I think is different, right? It's different in India, it's different in Cambodia, it's different in China, it's different in Canada, but it is all rooted in the same place. The kingdom of the world is at odds with the kingdom of God. And it has hatred for the kingdom of God. And Jesus says we can expect hatred from the world. He says, know that they hated me before they hated you. And so, you know, the question that often comes up, I don't know if you've had conversations like this with other people, but the question that people have is why? Why is there so much conflict between Christians in the world, between the church in the world? Why can't we just get along? Why can't we just, you know, understand we have different ideas, different thoughts, but we can't we just agree to disagree? No, we can't, right? Think about it this way. Those of you who are in Christ this morning, you have the Spirit of the living God in you. Right? You have the Spirit of the living God inside of you, changing you, renewing you, transforming you. That's what Scripture says, but even more than that, that's what we have experienced. But you also know that your sinful nature hasn't gone away. Right? That we still have a sinful nature. And so we have these two opposing kingdoms living inside of us, one that leads us towards godliness and righteousness, and the other one that's leading us towards worldliness. And as it is the goal of a believer to yield more and more, day by day, to the kingdom of God within us, that he will form us to be made more into the likeness of his Son, into the likeness of Christ. The Apostle Paul, he talks about this conflict that goes on inside of us as believers in his letter to the Galatians. And he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So church, if this is what's going on inside of us on a daily basis, then it shouldn't be that difficult to understand what's happening in the world. To be understand what is taking place. We have a kingdom of the world existing at the same time, in the same place as the kingdom of God, that are completely at odds with each other. So we should get the clash. We should get the strife. We should, like, this makes sense. And Jesus says, they will hate you, but know they hated me first. And he's not just talking about the Jews, I don't think. He's talking about the opposition. He's talking about the hatred that has been there since the very first sin in the garden. Since the very first rebellion against him. Since Cain, his jealousy over God accepting Abel's offering and telling Cain to do better. That he wants him to worship him with his whole heart. Right? This has been going on since the very first sin. Thinking we know better than God, not trusting God, rebelling against him. And Jesus explains to them why it is that the world will hate them. And why it hates him. And he says, if you were of the world, that means if you belonged to the world would love you. You would be accepted. But because you don't belong to the world, actually Jesus says, because I chose you out of the world. I have taken you out of the world. So now the world hates you. See, that's the reason right there. This is the reason that the world will hate us. Because we don't belong. We don't fit in. And people hate what they don't understand, and the world doesn't like it or doesn't understand why we don't do the things that they do. Why don't we don't think the same way that they think? Why don't we come to the same conclusions and have the same sympathy for different issues that are facing us in the world? Why aren't we the same? Jesus is telling them, and he's telling us, that the world we live in, this world outside, is a world that is an act of rebellion against God. Which means they're not going to like you because you follow God. And that's why they find it impossible to tolerate you. Think about this. you have surrendered your life to the only one who has ever put a claim on them. To the one who, that they are accountable to him for their sin. That is what God says to them in the Word of God. And this is what the Spirit of God convicts them of. We're going to learn about this next week in the passage. But one of the main roles of the Spirit of God in the world for people who are not believers is to convict the world of their sin, righteousness, and judgment. So what does that tell us? It tells us they know. God says, I am God. I created you, and you are accountable to me. Now, as a human, sinful nature, we don't want to be accountable to anyone, right? Ever. That was me to a T, and many of you have heard my story or heard me allude to my story, but this is probably one of the most significant changes that God produced in me, that God transformed in me, because I had this intense desire to not be accountable to anyone, for any reason. Like, who the heck do you think you are to hold me accountable, to speak into my life, right? And now, I love being accountable. I love authority. I love God's authority first and the people that God has placed in authority over me. I love it. There's so much freedom in it. What a different perspective. But those in the world want to do their own thing. They want to have their own way. This is why they're constantly trying to change the laws, right? Change the rules. You see it all the time. They want to recreate God's design. They want to rewrite what is good, what is holy. Why? So that they don't have to be accountable. This is normal. This is the way I was born. This is natural, right? They're rewriting things, revising morality to sweep away any and all conviction because we do not want to be convicted or guilty. And God, the creator of all, claims to have the right to say to all of mankind that we will stand before him one day and give an account. And so atheists, people who say that they don't believe in God, Christ followers are a constant reminder that God exists because you are intolerable to sinful man and to the world. It's interesting, the world loves to promote and proclaim tolerance, doesn't it? It loves that word. It loves to talk about tolerance. And the reality is, the only thing that sinful man in the world will tolerate is sin. That's the only thing. The world will not tolerate righteousness or those attempting to live their lives after the pattern that is given to us in the Word of God, because it is this constant reminder to them that there is one who claims to have a right to judge. There's a standard of holiness. There's a standard of righteousness that is above us. And that is the immediate world that we live in here in Canada. But listen, this is true for any belief system in the world. Hindus have hundreds of gods that they worship, and they would be open to you worshiping any and all of them, everyone except for the one true God, forsaking all others. Except for worshiping Jesus, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, right? Not him. There's a hatred of Jesus in our world, and it's inexplicable unless you understand there's these two kingdoms. You can ask anyone what their spiritual beliefs are. They will love to tell you about their spiritual beliefs. They would love to tell you about their astrological signs or their, whatever ideas they have about anything spiritual, they would love to share with you. But if you ask them, what about Jesus? Often there is a palpable tension, isn't there? That's what Jesus is saying. He says in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. All right, so this is just a principle that Jesus is repeating that he shared with them earlier this same evening that he's talking. He has just washed his disciples' feet and he shared this. And essentially it's this, a disciple should never expect to be treated differently from their master. Right? He said, if they persecuted me, like, you're not greater than I am, they will persecute you. You are a follower of mine. You will be persecuted. It goes on in verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Okay, so right there, church, this is important. This is going to go against what so many people in our world would say, probably what you've heard, what they claim, right? What spiritual people say. But this is the underlying reason for persecution that can and will come our way, and it's because they don't know God. That's what Jesus says. If they knew God, it would be a completely different story. It would be a different situation, but they don't know him who sent Jesus. Now, there's a lot of reasons that people will say, they're going to persecute believers, or they say a lot of different things. The bottom line is they don't know God. People say, there's many ways to God. They talk about all the different beliefs, all the different religions, universalism. There's many ways to God. You don't need Jesus. Clearly, they don't know God. 2 Timothy 3, it says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Stop there for a second. Think about that. He doesn't say might be persecuted. He didn't say, it could happen. Right? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what Scripture says. So what does it mean to desire to live a godly life? It means that we choose to live our life following the Word of God. Right? Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It means daily we are abiding in Christ, depending on Christ. And it's patterning our lives after his teachings and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, wanting to live for him. Desiring to live for Jesus every single day. When we come to things in our lives that are difficult, things that we wrestle with, things that are a temptation, things we don't understand, or maybe issues or worldviews that we are even tempted to sympathize with, and it sounds good to us, we go to God's word first. And we find out, what does God have to say about this issue? What does God have to say about this thing? And we will follow him. Right? We don't listen to the cunning of the world, to how they twist God's design, because we know God. Because he is good, and he is holy, and he is righteous, and he is faithful, and he is loving, and he is forgiving. We know God. Jesus says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me. Talking here about the guilt of the world, and how guilt brings judgment. So when Jesus says, if I have not come and spoken to them, he's talking about he has revealed who he is to them through his word. And then in verse 24, it says, if I had not done the works among them that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. So Jesus is saying, I came, I gave them my word, I told them who I was, and then I showed them my power. I gave them all the proof that they would need of my deity and my authority. No excuses. One of the best stories, I think, to illustrate this in Jesus' life is the story of the paralytic. The man, if you aren't familiar, there was a man who was paralyzed, and his friends picked him up, and they said, you know what? You need Jesus. You need Jesus to touch you. You need Jesus to heal you. And so this is the kind of guy, this is the kind of friends you want in your life, right? Guys that know what you need, even if you don't, that will take you to Jesus, even if you don't know that you need Jesus. And they pick him up, and they take him to this house where there was crowds of people around Jesus. The problem is they couldn't get in. Now, at that point, I think I might have been, well, I tried, right? They're like, no, we did not carry you all this way. They crawl up on this house. They cut a hole in some guy's house, and they lower their friend down to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus looks at this man, and he says, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Now, who has the authority to forgive sins? God, right? Like that's it, right? It's God. If anybody has authority in life to forgive sins, to forgive the darkness of our heart, the rebellion against God, it's God. And so what is Jesus claiming to be God? Right? He's claiming deity. He said, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Now, to be fair, Any one of us can say that. Any one of us could say, hey, I'm God. Hey, your sins are forgiven. And your sins are forgiven and your sins are forgiven. Like, I can say that, right? And there's no proof. How would you know whether that's true or not? So Jesus turns to the man and he says, rise. Take up your mat and go home. And the guy stands up. Right? A guy who's been paralyzed stands up, rolls up his mat. That's a good day. Jesus told them who he was with his words, and he showed them who he was with his power. And many still didn't believe. Instead, they hated Jesus, and time again, they plotted his destruction. And Jesus says, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Church, this is really important. Because the Jews, like a lot of people today, say they believe in God. They just don't believe in Jesus. There's a lot of people that will tell you that they believe in God, that they follow God, but they do not believe in Jesus. They don't believe that he is the perfect, sinless Son of God that died for the sins of the world. But they claim they believe in God, that they love and even follow God. Jesus says that's not possible. Do you see that? He says, that's not possible. Muslims say that they believe in God. Mormons say they believe in God. Hindus say they believe in God. Buddhists, every belief system, right? But they don't believe what God says about Jesus in his word. Jesus says, whoever hates me hates my Father also. In other words, you cannot love and follow God and deny who God says Jesus is. Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. A person cannot know and follow God and not know and love Jesus. That's important. This is why we will be persecuted. This is why we will be hated in this kingdom of the world. And so Jesus is letting his followers in on the reality that life is about to change for them pretty quickly. This is the night that Jesus is about to be arrested. It's tomorrow that Jesus is about to be crucified. And Jesus is telling them, it's coming. Quickly. But there's hope. Look, I'm going to say, look at verse 26. I'll read it for you. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. It's such an interesting and refreshing switch in the passage where Jesus is talking about hatred and persecution and guilt and judgment. And all of a sudden now, he talks about the help of the Spirit of God in us in the midst of all of it. Right? The Helper, if you remember from last week, the Helper is an advocate. He's an expert that Jesus has sent from the Father to walk with us, to empower us. And so it's like, Jesus is saying here, you're living in the world, but I want you to know something. I'm sending you a helper. Right? Jesus is saying, I know I've put you in a hard place, and I know that you're living in a dark world, and it sure seems like the world is winning oftentimes. And it's a difficult place to live, but I want you to know that I understand your weakness, and I've sent you a helper. I've sent someone to come alongside you. I've sent someone to advocate for you. And Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. You know, we live in a world that is constantly trying to suppress truth, isn't it? Constantly. I mean, they're now even trying to get us to believe that there's more than two genders. Even though God said male and female, he created them. Yet they're trying to convince even the church, and I would say in many ways, they're doing a really, really good job. People are being fired from their jobs because they refuse to agree that there's more than two genders. Like, that's madness, right? Like, if I had told you 10 years ago, hey, guys, in 10 years from now, this is what's going to be going on in the world, you would not believe me. It's that crazy. And this is just one of the crazy agendas that's being pushed in our world, but the kingdom of the world is opposite of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And the world desperately wants to suppress truth. Romans 1 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is what the world does. It suppresses the truth. The world is drenched in lies and deceit. And Jesus says, hey, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth to help you to navigate this deception that we live in, right? To see through the lies and to remind you of the truth, to remind you of my word. And what is he coming to do? Jesus says he is coming to bear witness to Jesus, to share the power of the cross in this dark, damaged, and dying world that is suffocating in lies, that is suffocating in deception. And the Spirit comes to pierce through the darkness for you and I. Jesus said he proceeds from the Father, and we're going to see next week that Jesus says it's to our advantage that Jesus goes to the Father and that we get the Holy Spirit, that he sends the Holy Spirit, right? But that's next week we're going to look at that. He comes to bear witness to Jesus, and he says we are to bear witness to him, right? To the testimony of what Jesus has done in each of our lives, how he has saved us and transformed us from the inside out. We are to bear testimony to Jesus, to those around us that God has placed in our lives. That's what he calls us to. And then he ends with this. He says, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. I just love Jesus' heart for us, for his followers, for his church. He's like, I'm telling you this now so that you don't fall away when it happens. When you start being persecuted, when you start being hated, I want you to know this. This is important so that you don't abandon the faith and say, this is not what I signed up for. Tell you all this so that you're not surprised by the hatred of the world that they have towards you. And yet, if we're going to be honest, we're quite often surprised, aren't we? By the hatred of the world, for the gospel, for the good news of the gospel, for the goodness of God. Somehow they can spin the best design of God into the most horrific things, like we are hateful. Jesus says the time is coming. They're going to happen about the disciples, right? The Jews were going to kick them out of the synagogues. If I can apply that to us today here in Canada, friends, if we want to be Christ followers who believe in the Word of God and we stand on the Word of God and we're going to live this as faithfully as we can, I'm telling you, increasingly there are churches in our country we would not be welcome in. Did you know that? That's what Jesus is saying. He says, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think they're doing a service to God. They're going to think that what they're doing is good. They're going to think that they are actually righteous in this. They are the ones in the right. The Apostle Paul, think about him. Before he met Jesus, he was a very religious, very devout follower of God, so he thought, but he hated Jesus. Well, what did Jesus just tell us about people who hate him? They hate God. Right? He hated Jesus and everything Jesus stood for and the impact Jesus had on the Jewish people. And so he made it his mission to arrest any and all Christ follower, to take him to jail. He had a hand in, he stood by, and he approved of the very first person who was killed, put to death because they proclaimed the name of Jesus. A man by the name of Stephen, who Scripture tells us was a humble man, a godly man who was well respected. And they thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were honoring God. It turns out Paul didn't know God. It turns out Paul didn't love God. Isn't that crazy? Everything in him would have said that he did. People are being put in prisons around the world today. Bosses and businesses are firing employees for not agreeing to some cultural pressure of the day, the new truth of the day. And here's the thing. I believe they think they're doing the right thing. Right? This is the loving thing to do. They're standing up for people who push these other agendas, people who are struggling with all these other things, but they don't know God. They don't know Jesus. And church, they need Jesus. They need him. Jesus says, I've said these things to you that when the hour comes, that you may remember I told you this. I told you that this was going to come. Well, so what? What's our takeaway this morning? Church, if you desire to live for Jesus for real. Now, I'm going to step on some toes here this morning, okay? So when I say that, I'm not talking about people who just proclaim the name of Jesus. I'm not talking about people who say, I'm a Christian. But if anybody could see your life and watched your life and watch how you interact and watch the choices that you make, you don't look any different from the world around you. They would never know you're a Christian. I would say scripture, I think, would say that you belong to the world. I don't think you have to be worried about persecution or hatred. I'm talking about if you truly desire to live for Jesus and you pattern your life after following his word, you'll be persecuted. You'll be hated by some people in this world for standing up for truth and righteousness, for standing up for the cause of those who can't speak for themselves, for boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus, because we know that the thing in this world that our friends and our coworkers and our families need is they need Jesus. They need to know and experience the truth of who Jesus is. And so we're going to keep sharing. And we're going to keep proclaiming. And we're not going to shy away from following Jesus and following his word. We're going to just keep going. God has given us his spirit to help us, to empower us, to embolden us, to help us bear witness to him. You know, Becky shared a story earlier in the service by a guy named Nick Ripken. And I don't remember the title of the book that she read that from, but I'm reading another book that he has written. And he tells this story in his book. He says, he flew to China, and after riding in a van across China for 18 hours, waking up from a long sleep, he found himself in a compound surrounded by 150 leaders of house churches. And before he could even introduce himself, he said the group said this. They said 40% of our group has already been in prison for 3 years. They said, that means 60% of our group has yet to go to prison. And then they asked, Dr. Nick, will you teach us how to prepare for prison? I don't know that that would have been my question. Right? Will you teach us how to prepare for prison? And this is what I think is what Jesus is doing in the text that we looked at today. He is preparing us for persecution, for the hatred of the world. And he's telling us, get prepared for persecution. Get prepared for the hatred of the world if we are going to live for him. I pray that we would love people the way Jesus loves them. We talked about this as elders, and maybe you guys know. There's some people who they love the idea that we're supposed to be persecuted. They love the idea that as Christians we're going to be persecuted, but they miss the point. There's some people that are persecuted not because of following Jesus. They're persecuted because they're jerks. Does that make sense? I don't know if you know people like that. I don't know if you're looking in a mirror. I don't know. But sometimes we are persecuted not because of how much we are showing the light of Jesus. It's because we are not. And people don't like us. So that's not what he's talking about. We are not to seek out persecution. But I pray that we would love people the way Jesus loves them. That we wouldn't be scared of the consequences, but out of love for Jesus and out of love for lost people, we would be compelled to go and to live faithfully for him. Because God has called us, Jesus has called us to be the light in this dark world. We are plan A. Church, we're called to go. Following Jesus is not a passive lifestyle. It is full of action. So let's go and share the hope of Jesus with a lost and hurting world. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, you're good. And we love you. And I thank you for your word. Even passages like this that I don't think we always love. And Jesus, I confess and I'm convicted by even often, I think, the lack of persecution, the lack of hatred that we have towards us in the church. And Jesus, I'm challenged on, does that mean it's because we're not actually living for you, we're not actually being faithful, not actually making a difference? Jesus, you have called us to go. You have empowered us to go. Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would protect us from buying into the lies and the deception of this world. Would you protect your church? But more than that, I pray that you would empower your church, you would embolden your church to go out and proclaim your name proudly, boldly, because we know that you are the only thing that our friends and our family and our coworkers and our neighbors need. Would we not be scared of persecution? Would we not be scared of opposition? In Jesus' name, amen.